It's been some weeks, 3 weeks I think now, since we have been studying the Epistle to the Colossians. Epistle to the Colossians is the book that we are, if you're visiting with us here this morning, that we are systematically working through, believing that the Word of God is indeed the Word of life. And that as we mine it for its riches, that God in turn will bless us and feed us from His Word. And we've been working through this letter, you remember. We'll do a short review. You remember that we are dealing with a letter to a church which Paul has never visited, yet he knows very well from the news he has received. And he has been writing this letter, and you remember it's divided into those two main sections. The first half of the letter, which is Paul's pattern, the great indicative, where he declares the beauty and glory and wonder of salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this letter, you remember, he has exalted Christ as the great Son of God, the eternal Son of God, even the active agent of creation, and the one who gave his very life for our redemption. And as he's been doing this, he's been reminding the church at Colossae that if they are found in him, believing in him, clinging to him, confessing their sins, and believing that this magnificent and excellent, all-sufficient Jesus Christ is their Savior, and they are indeed the genuine article. They are believers. They are Christians. They have what Paul has said, the hope of glory, the hope of everlasting life, and even the confidence, Paul has said earlier in the letter, that they one day can stand unashamed before the throne of the Father in heaven. Paul has also warned that if they depart from the truth, the simple truth of the gospel, that there is great danger, and that there are false teachers who are flying over the church like vultures looking to pick off those who would be foolish and ignorant and depart from the truth. Now, having done that in the first half of the letter, he has turned then now to what we call the imperative. And he's saying, having believed these things, having embraced Jesus Christ, having rejected false teaching and false views of Christ and the gospel, now understanding what God has done and believing by faith, casting yourself upon Christ, now how then shall we live? And that's the section where we are in the book. The great imperatives, the commands that Paul has been laying out, that we might be now conformed to the image of the Christ in whom we believe. Because you have received Christ, Paul says, live like this. And that's what chapter 3 lays out for us. In the beginning, we saw that heavenly mindedness that we are commanded to should lead to an earthly present holiness. And that earthly present holiness had two aspects, the putting off of sin and the putting on of the new man. Now, last time we looked at Colossians 3, 14 to 15, and we looked at the command, let the peace of Christ dwell in you richly and be at one body. We looked for just a few minutes at the end of that sermon at the phrase, and be thankful. Now, this note of thankfulness is where we're going to pick up. Because now, from verse 15b, the second half of verse 15, and be thankful, and verse 16 and 17, though we're going to focus just on that simple command, which is even easy to pass over, but this note of thankfulness will pervade the rest of this epistle. It pervades the next verses as Paul exhorts us to be thankful in song, to be thankful in life, in chapter 4, verse 2, to be thankful in prayer. But as we see later on, this note of thanksgiving pervades the whole epistle. Well, what does it mean to be thankful? What is thankfulness? You and I really think about, when we think about thankfulness, perhaps we go simply as far as to think that to be thankful is to say thank you. Now, perhaps you children have heard your parents tell you time and time and time again that when someone gives you a gift or when you enjoy a meal or somebody helps you out with something, that you should say thank you. And we learn that as we grow older, that it's very impolite not to remember to say thank you. But very often we don't think anything more than that. That's where we stop. We've said thank you. We've said the words. And so we've been thankful. Or have we? What's also interesting about thinking about children and teaching children to say thank you is how hard it often is to remember. It's hard for us as adults to remember. But it's hard for children to remember this simple pause to acknowledge somebody else. Now, why is this? It's because we don't come out of the womb thankful people. We come out of the womb selfish, self-centered, and unthankful. We come into this world as those in our natural state, we come into this world as those who are fixated on our own pleasures, our own desires, and however that comes to us, we're fine. But we are unthankful in heart, in our old nature. Notice how hard even the simplest acts of thankfulness can be. To send a thank you card, to say thank you, and to remember to do it with gratitude. And to really pause and think what somebody else has done for you and to be truly thankful. It is not in our natures to be thankful. And so we find in this epistle, in this list of commands, the commands we have seen which are designed to conform us to the image of Christ, these simple words at the end of verse 15, and be thankful. And then if we read on in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father, to God the Father, through Him. Paul is commanding here a note of Christian gratitude or thanksgiving. We're going to unpack this command in three parts. First, reasons. We're going to look at reasons for gratitude, reasons for thankfulness. Secondly, we're going to look at the command itself, that gratitude or thankfulness is a command. We are called to be thankful. And then finally, we're going to ask ourselves the question, how can I cultivate thankfulness, Christian thankfulness? Well, when Paul says these words, as we look at the reasons for gratitude or thankfulness, when he says these words, and be thankful, the first question that ought to come to our mind is, what exactly is thankfulness? So far, we've discussed it in sort of a broad and general way. Well, the Greek verb that Paul uses here is the verb that we get the word Eucharist from, Eucharisteo. It means to be thankful. And Paul is saying here, it's a Greek verb that has its root in the idea of grace, charis. The word charis in the middle, the word grace is in the middle. Perhaps you've heard somebody say before a meal, would someone please say grace? And you perhaps wonder why they say grace. Well, because it has the idea of thankfulness in response to gracious provision are connected closely together. Paul uses this word, Eucharisteo, and the word charis in verse 16, and then Eucharisteo again in verse 17, to hammer home that this is to be the character and nature of the Christian, one who is thankful. But in these three simple words, and be thankful, he gives us a simple command. Now, what is thankfulness? And what is required for someone to be thankful? Well, thankfulness really has two parts. Psalm 107, which we just read together, hints at the two parts of thankfulness. Perhaps you heard that refrain. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His wonderful goodness to the children of men. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His wonderful goodness to the children of men. You see, the first aspect of thankfulness is this, that we would acknowledge the goodness of God in creation, providence, and redemption. Thankfulness begins with the heart and mind acknowledging, indeed, that God is good and that He's been good to us, and He displays His goodness in the creation, in the things that He does for us and gives to us. and ultimately, and in its most glorious fashion, in redeeming us from our sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so thankfulness begins with the meditation on and the acknowledgement of the goodness of God. The act of thankfulness then flows from this. And it is this: man's expression in words, particularly prayer or song, or in action, in life, man's response to the goodness of God. Man's thankfulness then is man's response to the goodness of God in words, whether that be prayer or song, or in life, in the way we live, a life of holiness. As Paul says in Romans chapter 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. And he's saying your very life should be a sacrifice of thanksgiving in response to the gospel. So in summary, thankfulness is fundamentally the movement of the regenerate heart, which yearns to respond to the goodness of God, God himself, by reflecting on and rehearsing God's goodness back to him. I'll say that again. Thankfulness is fundamentally the movement of the regenerate heart that delights in the goodness of God, reflects on it, and then seeks to rehearse the goodness of God back to God himself, that he might be glorified. Goodness, as we saw a few weeks ago on Sunday evening, and from when Dr. Piper preached on Exodus 34, goodness of God, as he displays his goodness to God, we're really responding to his glory. His glory as he displays it to us. Well, if we are to meditate on the goodness of God, then we need to know what the goodness of God is. Let me give you a few reminders this morning about the goodness of your God. God is the one who has made you. He's the one who knit you together in your mother's womb. He's the one who has given you spouses and children. He's the one who has given you your food and drink this morning, who brought you here safely, who caused the sun to rise. He's the one who showered us with rain to refresh the earth this week. He is the one who shines, his glory shines in the heavens each night. The sun shows the glorious radiance of our God. He is the one who has brought us to himself. And in his providence, he hasn't just fed and clothed us. But each of us could testify here that by his grace, he has opened our eyes to see his goodness and beauty and glory in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the goodness of God is something that we need to continually rehearse and have refreshed in our mind. And the goodness of God is something that all men experience indiscriminately, at least in his creation and providence. All men enjoy sunshine and food and drink. They have been made and they have been given life. All men do not experience the goodness of God in redemption, for some refuse to bow their knee. See, the recipients of God's, the pinnacle of his goodness, receive God himself. All men benefit from God's patience and forbearance, from his general goodness, from what we call his common grace. For we all live in the world that God has made. But the elect, those who God has chosen for his own particular purpose, for now and for eternity, those by his own good pleasure and for purposes only known to himself, on which he has set his particular saving and redeeming love, we know God himself, and we know the God who has given us his only Son, and we know the God who has given us the covenant of grace and the pardon of sins, the God who has said, you can stand before my bar of justice with Christ in your place, and you can stand without shame, and you can stand free. The God who has said, I have adopted you, I've drawn you into my family, and you will be there forevermore. I will be your Father both now and forever. I have put you in my church. I have given you the fellowship of the saints. I give you my word, which is preached each week. I lay this table here before you, and I feed you, and I give you drink. I give you fellowship, and I give you the hope of glory and a home in heaven for eternity. And when we just reflect on all these aspects of the goodness of God, his common grace to all men, his particular grace
to the elect, to His church.
We would think that our logical response to this goodness would be to do what we said a moment ago,
to reflect upon it, and then to respond with praise and adoration to the God of such grace and goodness.
Seems logical, doesn't it? But then we come to Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, and Paul has to remind us and give us this command, and be thankful. And be thankful. We find gratitude. Not only would we think it was a natural response to the goodness of God, but we find Paul having to press it on the hearts of the church that we might actively pursue thankfulness and be a thankful people. Now, why is this? Doesn't it seem obvious that we would say thank you? But just like a child who has received a new gift, and who only has eyes for the gift and would unwrap that gift and run away and not say thank you. That's the way we are in our hearts with the goodness of God. We would take His goodness and then by nature run and not be thankful. See, then the response of the natural man to the goodness of God is this. Then everyone, all men can see the majesty and glory of God in creation. Romans 1 tells us this. All men are without excuse. They know the eternal power and glory. They know that there is a God. And they are called by what they know to be worshipers and to be thankful. All men enjoy some pleasures of this life. If we turn to Romans chapter 1, that very familiar passage, perhaps there's something which you have missed. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So Paul says, there's no shortage of information. All men know that there is a God and they are without excuse. But now listen to what he says. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and their minds were darkened. What Paul is saying here, and he says it again in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, in these last days, perilous times will come, and men will be lovers of themselves, and lovers of money, and lovers of pleasure, and disobedient to parents, and unthankful. And Paul hammers this home again and again and again, that the sign of the natural man is ungratefulness, and a refusal to say, give thanks to the God who gives every good thing. What Paul is saying in Romans chapter 1 is that there are two chief damning characteristics of the unregenerate man. He will not glorify God, he will not worship, and he will not give thanks. And for this reason, God gives them up to vileness. So now, you and I, if by God's grace we have clung to this Jesus Christ, we know that we carry with us, the Scriptures say, still the remnants of sin. The stinking dead carcass of the old man, and we must fight against sin. And so we have the command, be thankful, because in our hearts we are prone to be ungrateful. We are still to be those who are mortifying sin, to be putting off the flesh. And part of that mortification is to be thankful. So comes here now the command, the imperative, the directive, be thankful. This is the pattern of all of Scripture. There's nothing new here. We look through the Scriptures, through Paul's writings and examples, we find that Paul is always first. He's thankful himself in all circumstances. And he's commanding thankfulness. And when he sees thankfulness, he is applauding those who are thankful. And right here in the letter to the Colossians, if you look, you just turn a page back, you'll see that Paul opens the letter, verse 3, with these words, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. He's one who opens his letters by giving thanks. Now you say, well, this is just his habit. Where is Paul when he writes this letter? He's in a Roman prison cell, and he doesn't know if he's going to live the next day. But he can say, we give thanks always when we make mention of you in our prayers. Colossians 1:12. Again, he gives thanks to the Father for salvation. In Colossians 2, verse 7, he says, we are to be those who are abounding in the faith with thanksgiving. You hear this note come out. And now in our text here, to be thankful, to have a life which is a life of thanksgiving to God. In Colossians 4, verse 2, to be thankful and have our prayers full of thanksgiving. As a matter of fact, the whole book beats with the idea of thankfulness to God. We could call it the epistle of thankfulness. And Paul lives this pattern in his own life. We saw it here in the prison cell. He's giving thanks. You remember he's on in Acts chapter 27. He's on that boat. And they've been tossed and turned in the waves. And the ship is being driven to shipwreck. And he's a prisoner going to Rome, not knowing if he's going to live or die. And they have what appears to be just a little bit of food left on the boat. No one wants to eat. And Paul grabs the food and he says, now let's eat. And before he takes that food, he bows his head and he gives thanks to the Lord who gave his daily bread. See, this is the heartbeat, the pattern of the apostle. You see the same thing with Daniel in the Old Testament. He has heard the edict from the king, that if you pray to anybody but the king, the law is signed, and Daniel sees the signing of the law. He marches immediately home. He opens his window to Jerusalem, and he gets on his knees, and the text says, and he gives thanks to his God as he always did. Is he a man who thanks the Lord for his goodness in all things? If we were to look in the book of Revelation, we don't have time to look at it all, but scene after scene after scene, we find that the hosts of heaven, what are they doing? They're giving thanks to the Father and to the Son and to the Spirit. They are praising and thanking God for redemption for all eternity. See, this command is throughout the Scriptures, the call to worship this morning. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Psalm 107 we looked at already. And here, Colossians 3:15, Paul says this. If you want to be in the battle, putting off sin and putting on holiness, be thankful. The crowning jewel, as it were, in Paul's commands of the character of the new man is this. To have a thankful heart to God. Now, how can we cultivate gratitude? How can we be a thankful people? Let's go back to that definition of thankfulness. We begin with what? We begin with acknowledging and considering the goodness of God. And then we respond to that goodness with words and deeds of thanksgiving. So if we are to be those who acknowledge the goodness of God, we are to be those who meditate on the goodness of God. And what we need to be careful of for a moment is to understand the difference between true gratitude and false gratitude. What it means to be truly thankful, and that is to meditate on the goodness of God and to not simply meditate on the gifts that He gives, but to see in the gifts that He gives the goodness and glory and beauty of God Himself. See, true gratitude begins in the heart. It's motivated by a response to the grace of God revealed in the gospel. And false gratitude is infrequent. And it's always in words or maybe external actions. But it doesn't begin with the movement of the heart affection for God. True gratitude, it values the spiritual over the temporal. False gratitude hangs on to the temporal blessings, and it gives lip service to the spiritual. And here we have to search our hearts. Because even false gratitude can appear to be very spiritual. Have you ever heard someone give thanks to God for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it demonstrates what great value they are in the eyes of God. Did you hear that? You ever hear someone give thanks for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because now they know how valued they are in God's eyes. And so they give thanks.
Jonathan Edwards calls this, he says, some rejoice at the cross and are elevated with the fact that they are made much of by God. And then on the ground of the fact that they are made much of by God, God seems in a sort of way to be lovely to them. They are pleased then in the highest degree in hearing how much God and Christ make of them. So then their joy and thankfulness is really a joy in themselves and not in God. See, true gratitude that springs from the heart looks beyond God's gifts to God Himself. True gratitude sees that a God who would lavishly open His hands and redeem sinners by His own good pleasure, by the giving of His Son, is a God who is all beautiful and glorious. And in receiving the gifts, the gratitude springs from the heart, not towards, aimed at those gifts themselves, but at the God who would do such wondrous things. Well, how do we cultivate this? We need to be meditating on the goodness of God. We need to be thinking every day, God is the one who made me. God is the one who knit me together. God is the one who gives me my food and drink. God is the one who has come to me in the gospel, in the covenant of grace. God forgives my sins. God is the one. A good thing to reflect on is how you came to know the Lord. How did He draw you to Himself? Did He do it through godly parents? Did He do it through a radio address? Did He do it as you found a Bible and began to read? But reflect again. God has providentially, He's drawn me to Himself. He is good. So often, we never consider the goodness of God, but our thankfulness is lip service. It's a dangerous thing, and it's an important question to ask yourself. Are you thankful from the heart for the goodness of God? It's an illustration we can give of how we so often live in God's world with God's blessings. Perhaps you've heard of the great boxer Muhammad Ali. It'd be hard not to hear of him. He was not known for his humility. Well, he was on an airplane, the story goes, one day, and the plane was taxiing out, and the plane was ready to take off. And if you've been on an aircraft, you know the familiar drill. Please fasten your seatbelts. And then the flight attendant comes through the cabin. Flight attendant came to Mr. Ali and saw that he didn't have his seatbelt on. So she said to Mr. Ali, please fasten your seatbelt, very politely. And he responded with these words, Superman don't need no seatbelt. She responded with these words, Superman don't need no airplane either. Now what does this illustrate? It's the perfect illustration of how we often live in God's world. We breathe God's air. We stand on the earth that God has given us. And we assume that somehow we deserve all of these things. And our world revolves around ourselves. And we begin to think that the more gifts that come to us, the greater we are. And we forget that we live in God's world. Our feet are planted on the earth that God has made. We breathe the air that God has given. See, is this you, living in God's world, enjoying His sunrises, His goodness, His grace, the rain that falls on the just and the unjust, even sitting under the preaching of the Word, but forgetting to do what Jesus said, to go into the secret place, into the closet at home where no one sees you, and to fall on your knees and to give thanks to God for His goodness, for His mercy, and for His grace. You might say to me, now, Pastor, you don't know what my life is really like. It's hard for me to give thanks. It's very hard. It may be hard. It may be very hard. But as we meditate on the glories of redemption and salvation and to be spared from hell itself, we can always give thanks knowing that God has promised glory to His people. Another way to cultivate thankfulness is consider the greatness of your own sins. Consider that you deserve nothing. Consider your sins and be humbled. And as you are humbled, remember again that this magnifies the mercy and goodness of God. And now as you see the goodness of God in even greater degree, you will be thankful. Consider the greatness of your own sins and be thankful for the mercy of God.
Consider the greatness, another way to be thankful of your temporal blessings. How many of us live day in and day out and forget that God is showering us with good things? In the past weeks, many of you have gone to visit family and friends. You've eaten feasts together. You've traveled safely. You've enjoyed so many good things. Have you been on your knees before God? And have you been thankful? Another way to cultivate thankfulness is to put off sins that choke thankfulness. There's two in particular that are in this list here that Paul calls us to put off. And they are pride and covetousness. See, if you nurse pride, you won't be thankful. If you allow pride to spring up in your heart, you won't be thankful. Why is that? Because the proud man says, I deserve all these things, and I'm waiting for more. And the covetous man says, he doesn't have time to be thankful. He's already planning what he's going to get tomorrow. It chokes out all thankfulness. But thankfulness is connected to humility and contentment. And to know what God has given is good, and to be thankful for the day that the Lord has given. Another way to cultivate thanksgiving and to be a thankful people is to simply begin to give thanks. We're going to look at this in more detail next week, the idea of singing, and that we are to be a singing thankful people. But a simple way is to consider your prayers. What do you pray for, and how do you pray? What is the pattern of your prayer? Is it full of thanksgiving to God or full of demand and supplication? God loves to hear our cries, but do you give thanks in prayer? Finally, another way to cultivate thanksgiving is to set your mind often on the glories of heaven. To set your mind often on the glory of heaven. Richard Baxter said this about thankfulness. He said, let heaven be ever in your eye, and still think of the endless joy that you will have with Christ. For that is the mercy of all mercies. If you have the hope of heaven, you have the reason for the highest, joyful, continual thanksgiving, whatever worldly comforts you might lack. Scriptures call us here to be a thankful people, full of gratitude. We have reasons to be thankful, the goodness of God. We have a command that spurs us on to thankfulness. We have ways in which we can cultivate thankfulness. As we reflect again on the goodness of God to us in the Lord Jesus Christ and His fatherly benefits and blessings, may God grant us grace to be a thankful people. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise You. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness to us as our Father in giving us every good and perfect gift. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it is the Word of life. We thank You for our redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that Your Word would penetrate into our hearts. And Lord, that if there are any here who are unthankful, that they would turn and be those who bow the knee and glorify You and give thanks for Your mercy and grace. Oh Lord, we pray that we would be those who heed the cry, that men would give thanks to You for Your goodness towards the children of men. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's now respond to the Word of God by singing Trinity Hymnal number 6, O Come My Soul, Bless Thou the Lord.